Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you. Thank you for agreeing in prayer. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles with you, open them up to the book of Haggai. Haggai. Jesus. Is there anything too hard for God? Do you say that because you believe it, or do you say it because you know it's the right response? Is that what he's done in your life? That's what you're basing it on. Hallelujah. It's become active, operative, energizing, and effective. It's at work in you. And God is at work in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Hallelujah. Taking you into the deep things of God. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. That's the greatest testimony. It works in my life. Hallelujah. Glory. Is there anything too hard for God to do? Are all things possible to him that believes? Hallelujah. God has always had to deal with his sons and daughters over things that go on in life. He's always had to raise up a prophet in order to turn his people back in the direction that they ought to go, because his people have a tendency to drift and go away. And this is not a negative message, and it's not one of those positive type things either. It's just truth, which is what we base our life upon. Jesus, in the book of John, chapter 17, verse 17, he says, Father, well, he didn't say Father at that particular verse, but Father, sanctify them with or through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That is the basis upon which we hold our convictions to what is truth. It's not the only word or statement, but what makes it so profound is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us said this in the earth. The very Dabar of God, the word that not only is word, but it is word that has power in it to make come into existence what it says. For instance, when God said, let there be light, what happened? Now, mind you, in the Hebrew, it's not let there be light, because God has to ask no one for permission. It is light be. It was a command. And so, what happened when God said light be? Light came forth. That's Dabar. To help understand what that word Dabar means, it means God spoke it, and when he spoke it, it came into existence. Because the very words themselves had the power to make it happen. So whenever God speaks concerning you, and in the new covenant we go by the words rhema and logos, if you will, spoken word, written word, if you will, but it's the word of God. But what God says comes to pass. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, we see it clearly. God is not a man that he should lie. Neither is he the son of man that he needs to repent. If he said it, he'll do it. If he's spoken it, he shall surely make it good for his sons and daughters. And so when God releases a promise, the power of the promise fulfillment is not based on the subject that it's sent to, but based on the power of God's word that he released. Now, if the subject can't handle that word is going to find somebody with the faith, and all it is the faith to believe. Oh, God, is there somebody that believes me? Because my word will not return to me void, futile, or empty, or having no power or ability to bring into existence what it says. God says, my word don't return to me void. It accomplishes what pleases me. And it prospers, and it says in the thing, but it prospers in the life of the person that he sends it to. So when God gives a word, it's not a weak word. It's not an impotent word. It's not an empty seed covering with nothing on the inside of it. Sister Diana, can I share just briefly something that happened to you? I got the liberty to? Thank you. I know you're on the spot, but praise God. Anyways, was it after Caleb? Between Caleb and Elizabeth? Which one? It was the one where when they checked you out, you were pregnant. Then when you went back, they found that it was empty. It was after Elizabeth. So after they had Caleb, where's Caleb? Caleb. You know, like Caleb. Okay. Stand up, Caleb. That's Caleb. That's Deacon Patton and Sister Diana's firstborn, Caleb, okay. So they had Caleb. Caleb was a blessing. Caleb was born December 7th. I forget what years, what, 12 years ago, 10 years ago, 11 years ago. 11 years ago. So that was in what, 2006? Five, oh, okay. All right, I can't count. No, that's because your birthday is coming up again. Okay, you can be seated. So, you know, he's born December 7th. That's a special day. He is born the same day Pastor Lucia was. Praise God. He came in and encroached on her birthday. Hallelujah. So then God blessed them with Sissy. We call her Princess Sissy. Her name is Elizabeth. Elizabeth Lori Patton, please stand up. Okay, so that's Sissy. Now, after that, you got one, praise God. You got two, praise God. And then you can be seated. Thank you. Then she gets pregnant again. And so they determine that there's a baby. And then, you went back to the doctors for a checkup? And when they looked, what did they say? There was a sack, but no baby in the sack. How many of you know that's not right? Okay. Now, the whole point of this is not to focus on the sack, because whatever was in the sack is with Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Male or female, what I mean. I ain't saying it was an alien or something like that. Okay? But when they looked, the sack was empty. Well, see, God's word is not like that. His word comes to us in seed form. That seed is simply looking for a heart, a fertile soil. Placed in the right heart, that seed will begin to germinate and produce the desired results, because the power of the seed is within itself. It's like you take an apple or apple seed or orange seed or whatever kind of vegetables or, you know, fruit or whatever you want to grow, and you plant it in the earth. The seed has what's in it. What's in it? It has all the ingredients. It has everything necessary to reproduce. It just needs soil. And that's all God's word needs, is a heart, which is the soil, to be buried in. Not to bury for a funeral, but to bury for resurrection. Hallelujah. For God's word must have resurrection within you. Hallelujah. To convince you of his resurrection power. Peter then followed Jesus everywhere that he went for 3.5 years. He taught them about everything that they needed to know. He taught them even about his time of departure, that it was at hand. And as he's teaching them, he tells them, as he's getting ready to go to the cross, we're going to go here to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over, and they're going to kill me, crucify me, and on the third day, I'll rise from the dead. Jesus taught, he said, unless the seed or the grain of wheat is buried in the earth, unless it die, which means to be buried in the earth, it abideth alone. If it dies, it won't be alone. But if it's not planted, it will die by itself. It'll be useless. And so he was speaking of himself, that he had to go and he had to die in order that he might be resurrected and then produce fruit. For the believer, we have to die in order to be resurrected in the newness of life so that we can bear fruit. If we don't die, if you will, and I'm not talking about the physical death, I'm talking about the spiritual death that we've already encountered, but the death to the principal master and lord of sin. If we don't die to that thing, we'll continue to live in it and produce the results from it. But if we die to that and we allow ourselves to be buried, if you will, God will raise us up into newness of life. And this is why so many believers never have the pleasure or it's more than just an opportunity. The delight, I'll put it like this, the delight of the newness of life in Christ Jesus, because we continue to live in the old man and the old woman, or the old life, if you will. We never get to experience the newness of life that is promised in God's word. When it talks about being raised in newness of life, we never get to that place of actually experiencing it. And many of us put it off to like, yeah, that's when I, you know, die and go on to be in heaven and then everything is bliss. No, it's for us to experience even now that we walk in the newness of life. Your mind changes, your heart changes, which results in your very life changing for the glory of God. You actually see, you actually experience, you actually know firsthand what Jesus is talking about. You find yourself slave to no one except for Jesus. Paul was in prison, but prison was not in Paul. Jesus was in Paul, therefore Paul was free while in prison. And that's what happens to us as believers. No matter what situation we're in, we're still free because that situation is not in us. Christ is in us. The hope of glory is in us. The favor of God is on us. The blessing of God is with us. The grace of God sustains us. And we walk in victory. And we just enjoy our lives no matter where we're at. Whether rich or whether poor, whether up or whether down, by society or by circumstances or situation, we're still reigning with Christ. Hallelujah. We're still alive to God. Sickness can attack your physical body, but it cannot destroy your spirit. If it destroys your spirit, you have no hope. For the spirit of a man, according to Solomon or the writer in Proverbs, the spirit of a man sustains him in sickness. That's how powerful your spirit man is. This is why when you get attacked or afflicted with some kind of an illness, get the word of God in you and put the word of God on that situation. Feed your spirit, because if your spirit is brought down so low, you become depressed, you become discouraged, you become oppressed. Everything affects you in a negative manner, and you give over to the negative manner rather than focusing on the promises of God, which in him are yes and in him amen. Hallelujah. Let me ask you something and be honest with me. If you had stage 4 cancer and the doctor comes into the room and tells you, you have stage 4 cancer. I'm not going to look at anybody in particular because I'm not putting it on nobody, okay? So you got stage 4 cancer. You only have 3 weeks to live. So, excuse me. You start making your plans for your funeral. And you're miserable, and you're scared, you're crying. People come in the hospital room, they're crying. And then 1 week goes by, and in the second week, that same doctor comes into your room and says, we found the cure for stage 4 cancer. Yeah. Yeah. How are you going to respond? Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise God. You found a cure for cancer, stage 4 cancer. And your spirit rises and you get all excited. And you call every family member. Guess what? They found a cure. But guess what? The cure is already in you. You're not waiting for the doctors to find the cure. You know who the cure is. Just tell them, I'm sorry, but I know the great physician. And the only reason I'm sorry is because I don't mean to hurt your feelings. And I don't mean to hurt your intellect. I don't mean to hurt your education. I don't mean to hurt all of your years of study and everything that you've done. I don't want to offend all of your research and everything, but I have found the cure. I found the great physician, and he's never lost a case. My life is in his hands. You see, even if this is where you get to the faith of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down to your God. So even if cancer is not driven out of my physical body and my physical body is not made whole, I'm still not going to give over to these prognosis, for lack of better words. I'm still not going to give over to the words that you're saying. I'm still not going to give over to 3 weeks term. You know, I'm still not going to give over to those things. And I'm not just going to get excited because you said you found the cure. I'm excited because God has already established a cure, and the cure is in him. Again, he's not sending you an empty sack. He's sending you the very word that he used to speak everything into existence. God said, light be, and guess what? Light was. Because when he says something, this is why it is impossible for God to lie. Oh, how is it impossible? Because what he says happens. It's hard to lie. God can say, tomorrow is Thursday. Now, just an example. I'm not saying, but God can say tomorrow is Thursday. Guess what? Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday just got eliminated out of the week. And wherever he decides to put it, if he decides to put it, that's where it will be. He cannot lie. What he says comes to pass. And so his word to us, it must happen because God spoke it. And I know you probably, you know, okay, give me something deeper. Well, again, I take you back to the people of God. Because if you think that we're the first ones to find this out about God, you better think again. God has all since the beginning of time revealed himself, his power and his glory. I mean, you look at Noah. Noah built an ark. Why? Because it's going to rain. What's rain? Rain is water coming down from the sky. Rain is coming up from the fountains of the deep. Rain is coming in such a way that it's going to flood the earth. And the only ones that are going to be saved are you and those who go into the ark with you. Build an ark. Okay, Lord. And then God gave him the sons and the strength in order to build that ark. They didn't see the floods coming. They didn't understand what God was doing. They knew that they were born in a time of wickedness prevailing in the land, that people were just turning their backs on God to the point that God says, I repent for making man. Man. Read Genesis chapter 6. It says, I'm sorry for making mankind because his heart is evil continually. In other words, it's not getting better for him. It's getting worse. If it wasn't so bad at the beginning, it's worse even now. And it seems to only be getting progressively worse. So God flooded the land out. And afterwards, he made a vow and a promise and put the rainbow in the sky. Says, I'll never do this again to mankind. And so God, if he says it, it has to happen. So again, he's dealing with his people. His people, we have a tendency to drift. You know, this is why, you know, people may think, you know, it ain't all that important to go to church and all. And, you know, I don't believe in going to church just for the sake of church attendance. But as far as, you know, fulfilling the mandate of God, and as far as what I understand what it does for every believer in this place, you're sending a direct message to the powers of darkness what the will of God is concerning his will being done in the earth. That's what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. He says, we make known to the principalities and powers what is the wisdom of God. That's the church's responsibility. And we take heed to that wholeheartedly. But here we have a situation with God's people. And so God, to me, it's like he does a series of checklists. And he starts it off by saying, consider your ways, because they feel like it's not time to build God's house. You know, and so God checks them, and he says, like, well, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled homes? You know, you keep everything together there, but you let the house of God lie in ruins and go to waste. God says, consider your ways. And then he gives them this checklist of the things that are going on in the lives of the people. And this is one thing that can really capture our attention. That's why they say, you know, you got to be relative with the word of God. Be able to take that word and have it relate to our experiences and what we go through in life. And so problems are a big thing for us. Issues are a big thing for us. You know, frustrations and setbacks, they're a big thing for us. Being rejected, being hurt, they're a big thing for us as people, because we want good. We believe that we should have good. And anytime anything bad goes on, it becomes a major issue for us. And so God, like, goes down through this checklist. Well, this is not happening. This is not happening. This is not happening. This is not happening. And these are things that are real to the people. Like, you know, you sow, but you only bring in a little. And it's like you're sowing much, but only a little is the result. And for many in the church, in the body of Christ, they feel that way. I've been giving, I've been doing this, I've been doing that, and I'm only seeing a very little. And then it starts to affect us. It starts to affect our walk. You know, we have strong desires for something that we want, and when it's delayed, or when it gets interfered with abruptly, something happens. You know, you may be believing for a job, and everything seems like it's there, and then it's not there. Or you may be believing for a fat raise, and then you get a little raise. You know, something real that you can relate to. It could be a rebellious child. The child was raised up to do what is right, but the child seems to be doing everything wrong. And so it's like, what happened? And so God deals with the very issues that we deal with in life. And he starts off with, consider your ways. And then he ends up with, consider your ways. And so if you look at your bulletin, you'll see a renewed perspective on things. I've heard that time and time again. You may not have heard that before, but somebody may hear something that they've heard before and say, I've heard that before. And the thing of it is it has nothing to do with you having heard it before. It's what God is bringing before you right now. Because some things we think that we've heard, and I'm going to tell you, those things can get filed in the back of all of the stuff that we go through in life. We absorb so much information. I was with a lady. I had dropped the car off for service and was getting a ride home in the shuttle. And the driver was very talkative. And this elderly lady who spoke wisdom, she was saying, you know, we have to remember so many things now, and, you know, dealing with dementia and stuff like that, and how easily it is to forget. She says, I don't believe it's that. I just think it's that we just have to remember so much. And I'm like, you are exactly right. In this day, so much passes through our mind. It's not the simple go in the, you know, go out there in the barn and get on the horse and ride down, you know, somewhere. It's not that simple anymore. We have so much, we are in the information age. We have so much information that passes through us. You know, with social media and all, we are in contact with everything that goes on around the world in a hot moment. Something can happen in Syria and we know it within minutes. And so we pass through so much information that it's very hard to recall. I'm saying that because it's like that with the Word of God. For many of us, we hear so many sermons, we can't recall the sermons that we've heard. And some of them get all jumbled up. And one pastor will say, tongues are of God. Another one will say, tongues are of the devil. One pastor will say, you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Holy Ghost. And one will say, you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. Or we can all be saying the same thing and say something just a little bit different. And then we go to the Word of God. And we got so many different translations now that it becomes even harder to quote the scriptures. I know this personally. By reading different translations, because the King James is one of the easiest translations to memorize. People say, I don't understand the these and the thous and the stuff. Well, you get the Holy Ghost to illuminate it, you will. And then you'll find out that it's more easy to memorize King James than it is to memorize everyday talk. Am I making any sense? Well, we don't talk that way. That's whole English. Well, it's easier to remember. Praise God. Because it's common stuff that we all share. And they break it down so that we'd have a better understanding. But sometimes they water it down and not just break it down. I mean, sometimes we just need a swift kick. A hard punch. Straight up uncut. To get the point across. But God's people, they had a problem with drifting. And God simply says, okay, this is not happening, that is not happening. You're sowing much, you're not reaping. You're reaping very little. He says, and when you bring your wages home, it just seems like you have holes in your pocket because, you know, you just don't have enough. It's just not enough. Your boss gave you a raise and, you know, it's like you thought that you were excited about the raise. But then the raise didn't carry you as far as you thought the raise was going to carry you. You know, you get a promise of something, and then it doesn't come to pass. What's the whole point of all of that? That's not where our faith rests in. That's not where our hope rests in. Our hope rests in God. Jesus said this. What did he say? He says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Go find some laborers. Did he say that? Thank you for the few of you that are still awakened enough to respond. No, he said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Whose harvest is it? And obviously he wants to reap. So it's like, no, pray to the Lord of harvest. That's where our hope, our confidence, our trust is in. It's not in man who will let us down daily if we allow him to, or her, if you will. It's in God. And so when we consider our ways, that means consider your priorities. Okay, you put me down here and all of your desires up here. This is why you're having all of these problems. And he says, as a matter of fact, when you brought it home, I blew on it. Wait a minute, you're supposed to be blessing me. I'm trying to. But it comes with a renewed perspective. It comes with placing me first and not last. It comes with dying to yourself and living for my glory. I know I did like that, but you understand what I mean. And with that renewed perspective or that new priority, it's like, God, what do you want me? God, what company do you want me to work for? And if you'll trust him, Lord, should I wear this? You mean you'd go that far? Yeah. Why? Because he's Lord over all. Amen. He's Lord over all. And so some of our decisions that we make, choices that we make, people that we hang around with, we need to consult him first. Lord, is this, because if this is not you, put me where you want me to be. Establish the relationships that I need to have in my life that's going to help me to get to where you want me to be. I don't want to be out of your will. I want to be in the center of your will. And so many miss that. And God simply says, consider your ways. Why? Because he's got everything. Daddy's not broke. Praise God. Daddy's loaded. And as the word says, he daily loads us with benefits. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not, when I say this, please understand. He has not caused the heavens to shut up because they speak and declare of his glory. And if we're not seeing it or we're not experiencing it, let's just consider our ways. Don't look at the husband. Don't look at the wife. Don't look at the kids. Don't look at the job. Don't look at the situation. Here, let a man examine himself to see whether he or she is in the faith and that the faith is really in them. Because when that happens, it's a perfect match. And that's where miracles take place. That's where your breakthrough takes place. That's where we see the glory of God manifesting without any hindrance. And that's what we delight and desire to see. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Stand to your feet. I said I wouldn't keep you long. I pray that I kept my word. In the New Living Translation, it says, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up to the hills and bring down the timber. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored. You hope for rich harvest, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. Now, the thing of it is this. Your situation may not directly relate to this, but this word applies to every area of our lives. And we need to make certain that we're keeping God at the forefront. Because if he's not in our decision making, we will find ourselves making wrong decisions, bad choices, and find ourselves shipwrecked or, you know, having reached a dead end and life is so miserable, we're just about ready to drive over the cliff. And it's like, no, don't do that. Consider. Listen to what God says as they respond. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. Now, if God gave them the word and pointed out the things that they were dealing with, it already meant that he was there with them in their midst, watching everything that is going on. The word of the Lord says the eyes of the Lord are, you know, go to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking to see who he can show himself strong to, those who have a loyal hearts towards him. The eyes of the Lord behold the evil and the good in the earth, according to Proverbs 15, verse 3, if you will. But God says, when we get to this place or to this point, he says, look, I am with you. Don't be afraid. I am with you to make this word good. I am with you. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people, they began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of Heaven's army. It says on September 21st of the second year of King Darius, according to the records of the Persians that they kept and the calendar of events that they kept. You're able to pinpoint it to the exact date, if you will, of when they did this. But it was God stirring up their hearts and minds once they came to that place of saying, okay, Lord, I've considered my way. It hasn't worked. Now I'm going to do it your way. And God says, I'm with you. Hallelujah. I'm with you. I'm on your side. I'm for you. I'm not against you. But I am with you. Hallelujah. Receive the word of the Lord. Lift your hands unto God. Father, for every hand that is lifted, I cover them in prayer. For every person who's out of alignment, today, fine-tune the alignment. Today, bring each and every one under the sound of my voice into divine alignment with you, that our priorities change. It's about you. It's about your kingdom. For when this happens, Lord, we'll sow much and we'll reap much. And our wages will more than meet the demands that we have on our lives. Our wages will exceed to where it's more than enough. And we're empowered to even be a blessing to others. Those pocket holes will be filled, sewn up. Nothing will go by the waste or by the wayside. Everything will have divine purpose in it. And will yield rich dividends for your glory. The lives of our families, Lord, will be quickened, strengthened, fortified. Our children will return to their borders. Generations will be able to fellowship in the house of God together, rejoicing with one another because of the goodness of the Lord being manifest in the land. I pray for husbands and wives right now. I cover them in the precious blood of Jesus. I pray for peace and harmony in their marriage, in their relationship. I pray for unity. I rebuke the devourer who would try and destroy what you have established and what you have declared to be good and right and pleasing in your eyesight. I pray, Master, that you'll cause the husband's love to flourish for their wives, and that the wives' reverence for their husband flourishes, and that together, Father, harmony is there, unity is there, oneness is there, and no prayer is hindered because divine alignment has taken place. I pray, Master, that you will bless the sons and daughters, the children, the offspring that come from the marriage in the name of Jesus, that as your word declares, our seed shall be mighty in the earth and shall possess the gates of our enemies or their enemies. Father, I thank you that to the third and fourth generation, there will be a remnant and a seed that will serve you. I pray for every child of God that they prosper and they are in health even as their soul prospers. That you rebuke sickness out of our midst. Poverty and lack will not be named amongst us. That the joy of the Lord shall be our strength. That we have strong families, strong because of you, Father God. Powerful in you, that we have, Master. A church, a sanctuary, a building where we can all come into and celebrate your goodness and have a tabernacle of meeting with you, where the sick can come and be healed, the blind can receive their sight, the lame can walk, the mute can talk, the poor can hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father God, where the brokenhearted can be restored, where what the enemy has turned around for evil, you will turn around for glory and honor and praise. This is a place of refuge, and that it goes from this sanctuary, this tabernacle and meeting place, even to the homes and to the neighborhoods. Our family members get saved. No matter how distant, no matter how close, that they all get saved. That revival spreads throughout this land like wildfire. Our schools get impacted by the revival, public and private school. Our colleges, Father, get impacted by revival. Businesses get impacted by revival. Our governing system gets impacted. The city council, the state assembly and senate, the governor, the president, the cabinet members, those at the federal level, justices of the Supreme Court get saved. Turn this thing around, Master. Deliver us from chaos, confusion, and disorder. Deliver us from rebellion and anarchy. Make us once again one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. Make us that beacon, that guiding light. Make us that city set on the hill. Glorify your name in the United States of America. Glorify your name in California. Glorify your name in Antioch and the surrounding cities. Glorify your name, Jesus. We consider our ways. We turn back to you. We do not want to do our own thing any longer. We're sorry for the error of our way. We repent for the errors of our way. We turn back to you. Be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name. And everybody who agrees said amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Magnify his name. Magnify his name. The Lord of heaven's armies says, I am with you. Hallelujah. I'm not going to tell you to rejoice. You ought to be rejoicing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you. The Lord give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household, that he may bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and above all else, you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, that the gates of hell will not prevail against you, but you will conquer the gates of hell in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody who agreed said amen. Greet one another in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, you can meet us down here at the altar. Please greet our guests who are with us for the very first time. And we also want to give way to greet them as well. We love you. We'll be back here at the altar at 6 p.m. for prayer and intercession. You're all welcome to come in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah.